بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا، من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلله فلا هادي له، وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله. يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله حق تقاته ولا تموتن إلا وأنتم مسلمون. يا أيها الناس اتقوا ربكم الذي خلقكم من نفس واحدة وخلق منها زوجها وبث منهما رجالا كثيرا ونساء، واتقوا الله الذي تساءلون به والأرحام، إن الله كان عليكم رقيبا. يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله وقولوا قولا سديدا يصلح لكم أعمالكم ويغفر لكم ذنوبكم، ومن يطع الله ورسوله فقد فاز فوزا عظيما. أما بعد، فإن أصدق الحديث كتاب الله، وخير الهدي هدي محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم، وشر الأمور محدثاتها، وكل محدثة بدعة، وكل بدعة ضلالة، وكل ضلالة في النار. الله سبحانه وتعالى استأذن سورة التوبة: قل إن كان آباؤكم وأبناؤكم وإخوانكم وأزواجكم وعشيرتكم وأموال اقترفتموها وتجارة تخشون كسادها ومساكن ترضونها أحب إليكم من الله ورسوله وجهاد في سبيله فتربصوا حتى يأتي الله بأمره. Tell them, O Muhammad, that if... Now in this verse Allah SWT has put a condition and the answer to that condition. In Arabic it's called شرط وجواب الشرط. There is something there which is called the condition. And if that condition is met or not met, there will be another thing related to that condition. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has now put the condition. If, O Muhammad, ask them, if their fathers and their sons and their brothers and their wives and their families and their tribes and the money that they have amassed and hoarded up and the businesses whose loss they fear and the houses that they love, if all of these things are more beloved to them than Allah and His Messenger, now comes the answer to this condition. Then tell them to wait until the punishment of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala comes. So the condition is, if they love their world, if they love their family, if they love their wives and their children and their property and their money and their houses, then if they love these more than Allah and His Messenger and to do jihad in the way of Allah, then let them wait until the punishment of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala comes. In other words, these are the people who are entitled to the punishment of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because these are the ones who have done shirk with their love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that they have caused other objects to take the place, to take the highest place of their love. They have caused their worldly objects to be placed above the love of Allah and His Messenger. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describes the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in the Quran, النَّبِيُّ أَوْلَى بِالْمُؤْمِنِينَ مِنْ أَنفُسِهِمْ, that verily the Prophet is closer to the believers than their own selves. Yani the true believers, they feel that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is closer to them, they love the Prophet ﷺ more than anything, even more than they love themselves. And this is shown in the narration of Umar radiallahu anhu, that when he came to the Prophet ﷺ and he said, Ya Rasulullah, I love you more than anything in this world except myself. So the Prophet ﷺ told him, not yet, Ya Umar. In other words, there's still something left. So Umar radiallahu anhu thought to himself, and he realized that in fact he loved the Prophet ﷺ more than his own self. So he said, Ya Rasulullah, I love you more than anything in this world, including myself. So the Prophet said, Al-Ana Ya Umar, now O Umar. In other words, now you have reached the level of Iman. And also the Prophet said, La yu'minu ahadukum, none of you believe. He has negated Iman. He has disqualified a person from believing. Hatta, until three things are met, until one thing is met. He says, Hatta akuna ahabba ilayhi min walidihi wa waladihi wa nasi ajma'in. None of you truly believes until he loves me, meaning the Prophet Muhammad, more than he loves his father, more than he loves his son, in fact more than he loves all of mankind. So none of us truly believes until he has in his heart a love for the Prophet Muhammad. And to love the Prophet is a part of our Iman. It is a part of our belief. Without it, a person is not a believer. Without it, a person is not a Muslim or a mu'min. The Prophet Muhammad said, ثَلَاثَةٌ مَنْ كُنَّ فِي. There are three characteristics. If somebody possesses them, وَجَدَ حَلَاوَةِ الْإِيمَانِ, he will be able to taste the sweetness of Iman in his own self. He will be able to taste for himself how sweet and how holy and how pure Iman is. What are these three things? The first thing,
أن يكون الله ورسوله أحب إليهم مما سواهما. That he loves Allah and his messenger more than he loves anything besides these things. This is the first of the three conditions. The second condition is that he loves a person only for the sake of Allah. In other words, he loves a Muslim brother. He doesn't love him for any worldly benefit. He doesn't love him for any fa'idah, for any benefit that he's gaining from it, except for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the third thing is that he hates to return to kufr, just like he hates to be thrown into the fire of hell. So these three things, and the first of them was to love Allah and his messenger. These three things, when a person possesses them, then and only then will he taste the sweetness of faith. Now like I stated last time, I cannot really envision and I cannot imagine that you will find any Muslim on the face of this earth, whether he be in the furthest of the lands of the east or the furthest of the lands of the west. I cannot imagine that a person says that he is a Muslim and yet he states that he does not love the Prophet ﷺ. This is something which comes with just saying La ilaha illallah Muhammadur Rasulullah. And I cannot imagine that there will be any Muslim that can hear anything evil about the Prophet ﷺ except that his blood will boil, except that he will stand up and he will want to defend the Prophet ﷺ. Yet despite this fact, if you look at us as a whole, if you look at the Muslim nation as a whole, you find that something is very, very wrong here. You find that yes, it is true that they say that they love the Prophet ﷺ with their tongues and their lips. Yes, they will deny that they do not love him. Yes, they will swear upon anything that they love the Prophet ﷺ more than anything else that they possess. And it is easy to say so with the tongue. But when you look at their actions, when you see what they do, when you look at what their limbs perform throughout the day and throughout the night, you find that they are the furthest from the people in their love of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And if you were to ask one of them, about the seerah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, perhaps he could not even mention to you 5 or 10 incidents of the Prophet's life. If you were to ask one of them to quote you 10 hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, perhaps he would not even be able to do this. And yet, this same person, were you to ask him the latest of the pop charts that are released and the top 10 in them, he will know them backwards and forwards. If you were to ask him the latest result in a certain game or a certain cricket match or a certain basketball game, he will be able to describe to you in the utmost detail how every single point was scored and how so and so did this to achieve this point. Yet he will not know the very steps that the Prophet ﷺ took to achieve the success that he achieved in this life. If you were to ask them the latest affairs that are going on in Hollywood, they will know it for you inside and out. Yet if you were to ask them the names of the Prophet's wives, they would not be able to tell you this. So indeed, something is wrong. It is true that we all claim to love the Prophet ﷺ with our lips and our tongue. It is true that we expel the air from our lungs and we swear that we love the Prophet ﷺ. Yet when we look at our actions and when we look at ourselves, we find that really we are very far from this true love. So one of the ways, if not the primary way to increase our love for the Prophet ﷺ, one of the ways is to learn a little bit about the Prophet ﷺ. As Allah Ta'ala says in the Quran, وَكُلَّا نَقُصُّ عَلَيْكَ مِنْ أَنْبَاءِ الرُّسُلِ, that this is how we recite you, O Muhammad, the stories of the prophets of old. كَذَلِكَ لِنُثَبِّتَ بِهِ فُؤَادَكَ, this is how we are going to make your heart firm in Iman. So now the stories, the qasas, the stories of the prophets of old, strengthen the prophet's Iman. So what do you think the story of the Prophet Muhammad himself will do to our Iman? Don't you think that the story of the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ will affirm our Iman even more? Of course it will. So therefore, it is very essential and it is very wise for us, especially as we're in the city of the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ and his houses are right in front of us, and the grave where the Prophet ﷺ was buried, and the whole history of Medina and the whole history of the Prophet ﷺ seerah is within our very grasp right now in Medina. I think it is very appropriate that we discuss certain actions and certain features of the Prophet's life. And of course it is not possible to do a comprehensive speech of this nature in half an hour, in half a month, even in half a year. The Prophet's life is beyond our limited tongues and our limited speech. But inshallah, some glimpses of what the Prophet ﷺ went through, of what he did, and so on and so forth. Now as all of you know, when the Prophet ﷺ started out in Mecca, the mushrikeen of Mecca were the ones to ridicule him the most, his own tribe and his own family members. As Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala himself stated in the Quran, وَلَقَدْ نَعْلَمُ أَنَّكَ يَضِيقُ صَدْرُكَ بِمَا يَقُولُونَ, we know, O Muhammad, we know that your heart is very constrained and narrowed and hurt by what they say of you. In other words, the Prophet felt very bad, he felt very constrained, he felt very depressed because of the news that the mushrikeen of Mecca would say about him. And they would say that he was a madman. They would say that he was possessed of jinn. They would say that he was wanting power and glory. In fact, they would even station people. They would hire people out and station them outside of Mecca, so that when new people, when new pilgrims came to Mecca, they would be warned, don't go to this madman. Don't go to this person possessed by jinn. So much was their hatred of him, that they would hire out these people to go and announce publicly that the Prophet Muhammad was a madman, wal-iyadu billah. And to avoid him, he was a magician, a sorcerer. He was able to entrance people. So because of this, the Prophet felt very depressed and very hurting. And not only this, not only was the torture, not only was it mental, it was also physical. Once, as you know, the Prophet was praying to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in front of the Kaaba. And he was not harming anybody. He was doing his prayer alone to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. When he went into sajda, when he went into prostration, Abu Lahab stood up. May Allah's curse be upon him. Tabbat yada Abi Lahab wa tab. And he said, who amongst you? Who amongst you has the courage? Look how he said it. Who amongst you has the courage to go to, there was a place in Medina where the dead animals' carcasses would be thrown. It was in the junkyard of Medina. To go to that place and to bring the body of a dead animal, the carcass, those, the part that was not to be meant to be eaten, and to throw it upon the Prophet in the sajda. So one of them stood up. May Allah's curse be upon him. And he went to that place, which was outside of Medina. And he came back and the Prophet was still in sajda. Imagine how his worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was. He went, this person, all the way to the outskirts of Medina where this junkyard was. And in today's time it is where this gold market is actually. He went to this place and he brought it out and he came back to where the, excuse me, no, no, I'm sorry, this is in Mecca. That gold market is another place. The graveyard of Medina, the junkyard of Medina. This was the junkyard of Mecca. He went to the junkyard of Mecca and he took the carcass and he brought it back. And the Prophet was still in sajda. And he carried it and it was, obviously the entrails were falling down and the blood was falling down. And he threw this heavy thing upon the Prophet in sajda, upon his head. And it was so heavy, because the Prophet was in sajda, that he could not lift himself up. And so the mushrikeen in Mecca, the riwayat Ibn Hisham, the seerah of Ibn Hisham, it states that the mushrikeen in Mecca laughed so much and so loud that they fell down on the floor holding their hands to their stomachs and laughing. Wal-iyadu billah. And the Prophet remained in this state until one of them, he had a little bit of mercy. And he ran to Fatima, who was a little girl of 7 years old. And he ran to Fatima, the Prophet's daughter, and he told her what they had done. So she ran crying from her house, saying, Ya Abati, oh my father, oh my father. And as the Prophet was finally got it, managed to get the entrails off of him, and he stood up, and Fatima was wiping the blood from his face, from the animal, he said, Allahumma alayka biha'ula, oh Allah, I leave you to deal with them. And he pointed to them, and he mentioned to them by name. And the narrator says, Wallahi, I saw all of them lying dead during the Battle of Badr with their faces on the floor. Every single one of them that had done this. And during the Battle of Uhud, when the Prophet ran up the mountain of Uhud, and you saw the mountain of Uhud, when he ran up and he hid in a place, and when Utbah ibn Rabi' came forth and he threw his sword right at the Prophet, he threw his spear such that it went through his cheek and it damaged his molar tooth and it fell down, and the blood was smearing from his face, and he wiped it from his face, and he said, you know what he said at this time? He said, how will Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala show mercy to a people who have done this to the Prophet? He was worried that how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will forgive these people that have done this to him. He did not invoke Allah's curses upon them this time. He did not say anything to them. But he said, how will Allah forgive people who have done this to their Prophet? And during the incident of Ta'if, and all of you know this incident, during the incident of Ta'if, when the Prophet, after 5 or 10 years of Mecca, 10 years during da'wah in Mecca, when he was not successful, and during that year, his wife Khadija, who was his sole, one of the most important supporters of his, passed away. And his uncle Abu Talib also passed away, who supported him greatly even though he died as a disbeliever. And this is called the year of Al-Huzn, the year of sorrow. Because this year was the year when so many disasters occurred to the Prophet. The death of his wife Khadija, the death of his uncle Abu Talib, the ones who used to protect him. So he decided now, when it seemed that there was no help for him in Mecca, he decided to walk to Ta'if. And I wish that when you go to Mecca, you will be able to see Ta'if. Because Ta'if, yani if you were to go by car straight up a mountain, it would take you like an hour or two, snaking up the mountain by car. Imagine walking up in the desert, in that heat, up to the mountain of Ta'if, alone, with the intention only to give them da'wah to Tawheed. So he went to Ta'if, and he presented himself to the chieftains of Ta'if. And do you know what they did, all of you? They ridiculed him to his face. They made fun of him to his face. they ridiculed him and they cracked jokes at him. And not only that, when the Prophet ﷺ turned away to go back to Mecca, they ordered the little children of the village to go and stone him, to go and take stones and pelt the Prophet ﷺ. And they purposely chose the children. Why? So that to make the humiliation even more. They didn't send their young men. No, they sent their children to go do that. Look at the mentality of these people. So the Prophet ﷺ was running away from them, so much so that his sandals were soaked with blood because of this thing. Until finally he went outside the city and he sat down. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent angel Jibreel. And he said, As-salamu alayka ya Rasulullah. As-salamu alayka ya Rasulullah. The Prophet said, Wa alaykum as-salam ya Jibreel. Then Jibreel said, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has sent me. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has sent me with the angel who is in charge of the mountains. And he has told me that he is now under your control. He has told me that the angel who is in charge of the mountains will do whatever you want him to do. So just command him, he is right here, to take the mountain of Ta'if and to turn it upside down upon their heads. What did the Prophet ﷺ say? What did the Prophet ﷺ say? His sandals were soaked with the blood of the people of Ta'if. He had just come running away from their stoning and their pelting. He said, La. He said, No. Instead, I pray to Allah that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blesses, even though they did not accept Islam, I pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blesses their children to accept Islam and enter into Tawheed, so that they may be safe from the fire of hell. And wallahi, my brothers, I have been to Ta'if, and the very spot that the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam sat down, that very spot is now a masjid where five times prayer occurs. The children of the people of Ta'if accepted Islam, and today Ta'if is a city of Muslims, as you know. In fact, during the Prophet's lifetime, it became a city of Muslims. Imagine if the Prophet Muhammad, and he had every right to do that. He had every right to do that, and nothing would have been against him. The people threw him out of their city. They ridiculed him. They made fun of him. And they sent their children to stone him. Yet, because of his mercy, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَمَا أَرْسَلْنَاكَ إِلَّا what? وَمَا أَرْسَلْنَاكَ Why did we send you? رَحْمَةً لِلْعَالَمِينَ A mercy for the believers. And when the Muslims came to the Prophet and they said, Ya Rasulullah, why don't you curse the mushrikeen? Why don't you curse them because of what the torture they're doing to us? He says, I have not been sent by the Prophet as a torture. I have not been sent as a cursor. I have been sent rahmatan lil alameen. I have been sent as a mercy for all of mankind. This was the character of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And this is why the Prophet said, as has been narrated in At-Tirmidhi, that I have been tortured in the way of Allah like no one else has been tortured. And I have been threatened in the path of Allah like no one else has been threatened. And once, the Prophet ﷺ is talking once what happened in his life, he said, once 30 days and nights passed, and I had nothing to eat. I had nothing to eat except what little bit of food that Bilal could store under his arm. And this occurred during the time when the people of Mecca boycotted the Muslims of Mecca. When they boycotted them in a valley outside of Mecca. And they said, we're not going to send you even food and water until you reject your religion. So during this time, the Prophet ﷺ, he said, 30 days and nights passed, and I had nothing to eat except a little bit of food that Bilal could store under his arms. Subhanallah, this is the one whom Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَإِنَّكَ لَعَلَىٰ خُلُقٍ عَظِيمٍ From above the seven heavens, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed, you, O Muhammad, are upon a very noble character. And the more we study the Prophet's seerah, the more we find his noble character. And there is much that can be said about the bravery and the conduct of the Prophet ﷺ. Once the people of Medina heard a sound in the middle of the night, and they came out timidly of their houses. What is the sound that we heard? They did not know. Was it an enemy attacking? Was it some jinns trying to frighten them? And you know what they found? As the people of Medina slowly came out of their houses, they found that the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam had already heard the sound before them. He had ridden his horse, he had worn his armor, and he had his sword swinging by his arm. And he had already reached the place where the sound had come from. And he said, you have nothing to fear, you have nothing to fear. This was the bravery of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He was not like the other people who let their followers go and do the work. Rather, he had preceded them to this place, and he had already assured them that there was nothing to fear from this. How about the modesty of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam? Abu Sa'id al-Khudri related that verily the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam was more modest than a virgin behind her veil. And whenever he became angry, we could see it from his face. We could just see it from his face when he became angry. And it is stated by Anas ibn Malik that any old lady or any child or any slave in Medina could come to the hand of the Prophet ﷺ and drag him to do their manual labor for them.
they would have the nerve, they would have, if you like, the arrogance in our time, to go to the leader of the Muslims, the leader of the Amir al-Mu'mineen of his time, the Rasul, the Khatam al-Nabiyyin, the one whom revelation is coming down to, and they would hold him by their hands. And they would take him and do their manual labor for them. They didn't have anything to worry about, because they knew that the Prophet would do it for them. This was his modesty. And Anas ibn Malik related that I served the Prophet for 10 years. For 10 years, and not once did he get angry at me. Not once did he tell me, "Oh Anas, why did you do this?" Or, "Oh Anas, why did you not do that?" This was his humble and his modesty. As for his generosity, then as you know that the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was the most generous of all of mankind. Ibn Abbas stated that كان رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم أجود الناس, that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was the most charitable, the most generous of all people. And during the month of Ramadan, his generosity was like the strong wind. He could not even compare to anything. He just said it was like the strong wind, just like everything that you can imagine. This was his generosity. And as you know, when the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam passed away, how much money did he have? 7 dirhams, nothing. He had nothing in his household when he passed away. And Aisha radiallahu anha stated that 2 or 3 months would pass by. 2 or 3 months would pass by, and not even one fire would be lit on our house to cook food. And so many days would pass by, and the Prophet would not have anything to eat. So then Aisha was asked, "What did the Prophet live on?" She said, "Dates and water." Dates and water. This is what the Prophet, who was the undisputed head of Arabia when he passed away, this is what the Prophet lived on. And you know, once when Umar radiallahu anhu entered in upon the Prophet, and the Prophet was in a small room with no yani furniture of their time, except for a small coarse mat. And this mat does not exist anymore. It is made out of date palms, very hard, the trunk of the date palms. It is very hard, and it is crisscross shaped. So when the Prophet was lying on it, and he turned to face Umar, the marks of that mat were left, and you could see the crisscrosses from the mat upon the Prophet's back. And Umar radiallahu anhu looked around the room, and he could see nothing except this mat and a little small jug of water. So he could not help but cry. He could not help but cry when he saw the Prophet in this state. So the Prophet said, "Ya Umar, what is the matter with you? Why are you crying?" Umar said, "Ya Rasulullah, the leaders of Rome and Persia, even though they are so much more worse than you, yet look at what they have. Even though they commit shirk and kufr, yet look at what they have in this world." And you know what the Prophet said? He got angry at Umar. He got angry at Umar and he said, "Oh Umar, are you not happy? Are you not satisfied? Are you not content that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given them this world and He has given us the Akhirah? Are you not happy that they have all that they want in this world and we have the Akhirah?" This was the life of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, how it was. And let us compare it to our own lives, and we ask Allah's forgiveness for our own lives when we compare them. And all of you know the incident, which is in Sahih al-Bukhari, that once the Prophet ﷺ left his house and he met Abu Bakr, and after a while both of them they met Umar, and the Prophet ﷺ asked them, "Why have you gone out of your houses?" They said, "Because we were hungry. We have nothing to eat at home, so we have come out of our houses." And Umar said the same thing. And you know what the Prophet ﷺ said? He said, "The only reason I have left is because of the same thing. We have nothing to eat in our houses." This was the state of the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ. As Aisha said in Sahih al-Bukhari, that not even two days of the consecutive days of the Prophet's life in which he ate wheat bread to his fill. Wheat bread to his fill. No 2 days occurred one after the other in the whole of the Prophet's life in which he ate wheat bread, which is the coarsest, the worst form of bread, where he could eat this bread to his fill. Forget about meat, and forget about yogurt, and forget about milk and all of this. We're talking about wheat, bread, barley. The Prophet ﷺ, for 2 consecutive days of his life, he could not even have this to his food. This was the humbleness and the modesty of the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ. As for the looks of the Prophet ﷺ, then narrate all that you can and do not stop, because even the looks of the Prophet ﷺ were the most noble and the most befitting and handsome. As Anas radiallahu anhu stated, that I never in my life felt any velvet or any silk softer than the Prophet ﷺ's hand. And I never smelt any musk or any ambar, any type of perfume that smelt greater than the Prophet's sweat. So Anas radiallahu anhu never even felt anything softer than the Prophet's hand. And he never smelt anything better than the Prophet's fragrance. And as it is known that the Sahaba, they would know where the Prophet ﷺ had walked in Medina because of his scent, because of his sweat that used to be left. And Umm Sulaym, one of the Sahabiyat, she used to collect the Prophet's sweat in a little jar. So when the Prophet asked, why do you do this? She said that, Ya Rasulullah, we don't have anything that smells better than your sweat. We don't have any musk or any perfume that smells better than your sweat. And Amr ibn al-As states, and this is a very beautiful hadith, and I wish you could understand Arabic, that obviously the translation loses the whole beauty, but I will try my best to translate it in a good way. Amr ibn al-As, one of the most famous companions, he states that there was nothing that was more precious to me, there was nothing that was more beloved to me than to look at the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Yani, I couldn't even think of anything better to do or anything that was more pleasing to me than just to look at the Prophet's looks. And then he went on and he stated, and I could never, no matter how much I looked, satisfy my desire for looking at him. And then he stated, yet if you were to ask me how the Prophet Muhammad looked, I could not describe him to you. Because I was so much in humbleness due to him, that I would always have to lower my gaze. In other words, he would look and look down again. He would look and look down again. Yani, because of the respect that he felt for the Prophet, because of that great izzah or honor that he gave to the Prophet, he could not even continually stare at him. Yet this was the thing that he wanted to do the most. So Amr ibn al-As said, if you were to ask me to describe him how he looked, I could not even do that. And verily, if you go and to the hadith and riwayat to see how the Prophet looked, you find that the people narrating them, they are not the greatest Sahaba. They are not Abu Bakr or Umar or Uthman or Ali or the others. In fact, the one who narrated the looks of the Prophet in the most detail, she only saw the Prophet once. Why is that? Because the Sahaba, the ones who were closest to the Prophet, they loved him so much, and they feared and they respected him so much, that they could not even raise their heads in front of him. Even though this was the most beloved thing for them to do, to look at the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And in the hadith which is muttafaq alayh, Jabir ibn Samurah stated that one night I left my house and I saw that the Prophet was standing in a red cloak, in a red garment, and I looked up and I saw the full moon was shining. So I looked at the Prophet Muhammad and I looked at the full moon, and I looked at the Prophet Muhammad and I looked at the full moon, and by Allah the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam was more beautiful than the full moon. In the middle of the night, this great Sahabi Jabir, he comes out and he happens to be blessed with seeing the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And at the same time, there was a full moon, the 15th of the month, and he was trying to decide which one was the more beautiful. And he said, "By Allah, the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam was more beautiful than the shining moon." And this is why, in one narration in Muslim, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the Sahaba said that when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam smiled, when he smiled, the Sahabi said, كَأَنَّ وَجَهُ قِطَعَةٌ مِّنَ الْقَمَرِ, as his face became like the crescent of the moon. When he used to smile, the Sahaba said, we felt as if it was the crescent of the moon. And in Sahih Muslim, the Sahabi described the Prophet as saying, كَانَ وَجْهُهُ مِثْلَ الشَّمْسِ وَالْقَمَرِ, that his wajh, his face, it was like the shining sun and the moon. This was the looks of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And as Anas ibn Malik stated, مَا رَأَيْتُ شَيْئًا, I have never seen anything, قَطْبًا, ever, أَحْسَنَ مِنْهُ, more beautiful than him. Yani, even in the looks of the Prophet, he was the most generous, the most handsome, and the most noble in his looks. And there is much to talk about of the Prophet's life, and of the details of his seerah. Yet even in the Prophet's death, there are lessons to learn. Even in the Prophet's death, there are so many lessons to learn. As you know, the last few weeks of the Prophet, he was afflicted with a very severe fever. And during this fever, his pains became so severe that he could not even go to the mosque, and he could not even walk. Rather, he had to be carried by two of his companions. And even during this last moments of his life, he was still in a cheerful and good mood. For once he entered it upon Aisha, and she was having her headache, and she said, "Wa ra'sa, woe to my head, oh my head, oh my head." And the Prophet looked at her and smiled, and she said, "La ya Aisha." He said, "La ya Aisha, rather no, woe my head." In other words, trying to show her that my head is even more hurting than yours. In other words, even during the last moments of the Prophet's life, he was cracking jokes, or he was being like this with his wife. And when the last week of his life came, and he could not even walk anymore, look at his justness here. As you know, the Prophet, he would go every night and spend one night with one of his wives, because this was what was fair and just with them. When he could not even walk, he called all of the wives together, and he asked their permission. He asked their permission if they would let them stay in one of his wife's houses, because he couldn't walk. to look at even in this moment of his life, his fairness and his equality. That he went and he called them to ask their permission whether he could just stay in Aisha's house. And he didn't have to go to them. So they gave their permission to him. And then he ordered Abu Bakr to lead the prayers. So Abu Bakr was designated by the Prophet ﷺ to lead the prayers for the Muslims during the last few days of his life. And the second before the last day of his life, or the second before the last day, the Prophet ﷺ called for 7 bags of water to be bought. And these 7 bags were poured on top of him to lower his fever. So his fever was so severe that all of these bags of water had to be poured upon him. And then he ordered to be called into the masjid. He ordered to be carried into the masjid. So he sat down in the masjid and he stated, and he ordered them to do jihad, because at that time there was an army waiting to go for jihad. So he exhorted them to do jihad, and he told them not to stay back, even though he was in this state. And then he told them that a servant of Allah has been given the choice between this world or the Akhirah, and he has chosen the Akhirah. And none of the Sahaba understood that the servant that the Prophet ﷺ met was himself, except for Abu Bakr, for he started crying. Because he understood that the one whom the Prophet ﷺ was talking about was himself. And Umar radiallahu anhu, when he says later on, he goes, we're wondering why Abu Bakr was crying at this point. Because it seemed like good news that one of the servants of Allah was given a choice between this life and the Akhirah, and he chose the Akhirah. So it seemed like good news, but Abu Bakr understood what the Prophet ﷺ meant. And then he went in to Aisha's house. And during the day of his death, the last day that he sallallahu alayhi wa sallam passed away, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blessed him with a little bit of energy. So he came out when Abu Bakr was leading the prayer. And it was probably one of the early morning prayers, or Dhuhr, or one of these prayers. And he came out, and the Sahaba were in the prayer. So when they saw the Prophet ﷺ come out, all of the Sahaba, they raised the commotion during the prayer, and they clapped their hands, which is allowed during the prayer. And Abu Bakr understood that the Prophet ﷺ had come, because there was no other reason that the Sahaba would be so happy except to see the Prophet ﷺ recover from his fever. So Abu Bakr stepped a bit back, yet the Prophet ﷺ pushed him forward, and he sat down and he prayed behind Abu Bakr. And then they were so happy to see that the Prophet ﷺ was recovered, that even Abu Bakr, he felt that now the Prophet ﷺ is back to normal. So he asked permission, Ya Rasulullah, can I leave to visit my family? He had not even gone to visit his family and they were on the outskirts of Medina because of the Prophet's fever. So the Prophet ﷺ allowed him to go visit his family. And then he went inside to Aisha's house. And he lied down on Aisha's lap, and he was on her lap. And as Aisha says, the Prophet ﷺ died between my lap and my chest. In other words, he was lying here on her lap, you know. And his fever became worse. And as he was lying on Aisha's lap, he had a cloth with him which he used to wet and wipe the sweat away. And he used to say, Allah inna lil mawti sakarat, verily death has its pangs. In other words, so severe were his pangs that even he was saying, Allah inna lil mawti sakarat, verily death has its pangs, verily death has its pangs. And he was wiping the sweat away from his forehead as he was lying on Aisha's lap. And then he went into a very small coma, if you like, and he closed his eyes. And then Aisha heard him say, Bala al-Rafiq al-A'la, that I choose the company of those who are high up, in other words, in heaven. And Aisha recalled the statement of the Prophet which he had given before, that there is no prophet except that the angel of death comes to him and gives him a choice whether he wants to die or not. And then he makes that choice. So Aisha then realized that when I heard that, I knew that he had made the choice for the hereafter. And at that point, the Prophet's spirit, and he left his body. And the women of his household started crying. And the news immediately spread in Medina. The news immediately spread in Medina that the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ had died. And Umar radiallahu anhu came out brandishing his sword in the masjid, this very masjid that you are here. And he brandished his sword out loud. And he said, if there is any Muslim who dares claim that the Prophet is dead, I will chop his head off. If there is any Muslim who dares come to me with this news, I will chop his head off. Why was that? Because he could not believe that the very Prophet that had guided them out of the darkness of shirk to the light of Tawheed, he could not believe that the very one whom they had fought for had finally passed away. Out of his love for the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ, he could not even imagine it. As the Sahaba in the time of Uhud, when the news spread that the Prophet ﷺ had passed away, the Sahaba stood up and they said, of what use is life? Why should we live when the Prophet ﷺ has passed away? So this group of Sahaba, they went out and they all died in the way of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They could not imagine a life without the sun that was walking amongst them. They could not imagine the life without the one whom the moon, even the moon, eclipsed his light. They could not imagine living without the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So Umar, in his extreme love, he brandished his sword and he said, only the hypocrite say that the Prophet has died. Verily he has not died. Let anyone dare come to me and say that he has died. So Abu Bakr heard of the news away in his house. And he came running to the Prophet's house. And he lifted the curtain of Aisha, because Aisha was his daughter. And he saw Aisha crying. And he saw the body of the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ covered up. His face was covered up. And he lifted the cover off of the Prophet's face. And he said, "How beautiful you are, dead and alive." And he leant down and he kissed the Prophet's forehead. And he realized in his heart that وَمَا مُحَمَّدٌ إِلَّا رَسُولٌ, there is that Muhammad is only a messenger. قَدْ خَلَتْ مِنْ قَبْلِهِ الرُّسُلُ, messengers have passed away before him. And he said, تَتَّحَيِّرْ وَمَيِّتَ, how beautiful you are both in life and death. And he covered up the Prophet's face. And he went outside and he saw Umar brandishing his sword. And the only one of the Sahaba who had the courage to tell Umar to be quiet with Abu Bakr. And he told, عَلَى رِسْلِكَ يَا Umar, calm down, O Umar. And he stood up on the minbar. And he praised Allah. And he thanked him. And then he said that ever so powerful statement, مَنْ كَانَ يَعْبُدُ مُحَمَّدٍ فَإِنَّ مُحَمَّدًا قَدْ مَاتِ وَمَنْ كَانَ يَعْبُدُ اللَّهِ وَمَنْ كَانَ يَعْبُدُ اللَّهِ فَإِنَّ اللَّهَ حَيٌّ لَا يَمُوتِ. Know, O Muslims, that Muhammad, that whoever used to worship Muhammad, then Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam is dead. But whoever used to worship Allah, then let him know that Allah is living and never dies. And then he recited the verse, وَمَا مُحَمَّدٌ إِلَّا رَسُولٌ قَدْ خَلَتْ مِنْ قَبْلِهِ الرُّسُلُ أَفَإِنْ مَاتَ أَوْ قُتِلَ انْقَلَبْتُمْ عَلَىٰ أَعْقَابِكُمْ. And Muhammad is only a messenger. Many are the messengers that have gone before him. When he dies or is killed, are you going to turn back on your religion? And Umar radiallahu anhu states, it was as if somebody cut my feet from beneath me and I fell down. Because he realized, finally in his heart, that the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ had passed away. O Muslims, know that to love the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, this is one of the requirements of our faith and our iman. And that any Muslim who does not have this love, he is not a true Muslim. And know, and this shows you the status of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, know that if any person in an Islamic state curses the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, his penalty is death, with or without tawbah, it does not matter. If a person curses the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam in an Islamic state, we're not talking about if you're in England or America, in an Islamic state, then his punishment is death. It doesn't matter if he repents or not. And his repentance is up to Allah. And this is not the case even if a person curses يعني Allah or the angels or something, this is not his punishment. This is the status of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. This is the love that the Muslim must feel for the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But the fact of the matter remains, what does it mean to love the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam? What is the definition of this love? What do we mean when we say, yes, we love Allah's Messenger? Yes, he is more beloved to us than our families, and our wives, and our children. What does this mean? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, قُلْ إِن كُنْتُمْ تُحِبُّونَ اللَّهِ. Ask them, O Muhammad, if you truly love Allah, قُلْ إِن كُنْتُمْ تُحِبُّونَ اللَّهِ, if you truly love Allah, what is the condition? فَاتَّبِعُونِ, follow me. يُحْبِبْكُمُ اللَّهِ, then Allah will love you. You know what this ayah is called? This ayah is called the verse of the test. The verse of the test. Why? Because this verse tests whether you really love Allah's Messenger or not. If you love Allah's Messenger, then follow his sunnah. This is what the verse is telling you. قُلْ إِن كُنْتُمْ تُحِبُّونَ اللَّهَ فَاتَّبِعُونِ يُحْبِبْكُمُ اللَّهِ. If you truly love Allah's Messenger, if you truly love Allah and his Messenger, what is the criterion for that? Follow Allah's Messenger. Then Allah will love you. This is the meaning of love, and this is where, like I said in the beginning of the lecture, all the Muslims, they say that they love Allah's Messenger. You will not find any Muslim that says he doesn't love Allah's Messenger. Yet, what is different is the condition for that love, is the criterion for that love. What does it mean when you say you love somebody? I asked you, is it possible that you tell your wife that you love her? You tell your father that you love him? You tell your brother that you love him? Yet every second of the day you disobey his commandments? Is it possible that you claim that you love somebody, and yet when he tells you to do something, you disobey? And when he tells you to do something, you disobey? And when he tells you to do something, you don't do it? Is this love? Tell me, brothers, in what language is this definition of love? When Allah says something, or when his messenger says something, and the Muslim ignores it, and he doesn't follow it, tell me, in what language does this qualify as love? Yes, it is easy to say that we love Allah's messenger. Yes, it is easy to stand up one day of the year and pretend that we're celebrating the Prophet's birthday, practicing these innovations which Allah has not revealed anything for. Yet it is difficult. It is difficult to practice this love 24 hours a day. It is easy to call those who say that Milad is an innovation, it is easy to call them the innovators. Whereas we ourselves, 24 hours of the day, 7 days of the week, we disobey the Prophet. And one day of the year, we think that now we're going to love Allah's Messenger by showing this false sense of love. Yet the true love comes when you show it day in and day out. Every week of the month, every month of the year. This is the love of Allah's Messenger. You show it in your actions. You show it in your aqidah. You show it in how you treat your wife. You show it in how you treat your family. You show it in how you treat your companion. This is the love of the Prophet Muhammad. So this is the whole point now. Like I stated, yes, every Muslim loves Allah's Messenger or claims to love him, but the question arises then, who amongst us truly loves Allah's Messenger? And what are the rewards for this love? And with this, inshallah, we'll conclude this topic with this very beautiful hadith. Hadith of the Prophet. What are the rewards for this love? Once a Bedouin came to the Prophet and he said, Ya Rasulullah, when is the day of judgment? When is the day of judgment? Tell me. So Allah's Messenger, obviously Allah's Messenger does not know the day of judgment, as Allah Himself has said in the Quran that nobody knows the day of judgment. So Allah's Messenger responded back with a question. And he said, well, you tell me, what have you prepared for the day of judgment? You know what this Bedouin, this innocent, this layman, you know what he responded? Listen to this very carefully, O brothers and sisters. This Bedouin said, I have not prepared much in terms of fasting or in terms of prayer. If you look at my actions, I don't have that much. I can't boast that I fast 2 days of the month or 2 days of the week, 10 days of the month. I can't boast that I pray tahajjud and everything. But I have a sincere love for Allah and His Messenger in my heart. So what did this Bedouin guy do? He told Allah's Messenger, he was honest. He said, Ya Rasulullah, I don't have much fasting. I don't have much prayer. I don't have much in this actions. But in my heart, I truly love Allah and His Messenger. You know what Allah's Messenger responded? He said, you will be with those whom you love. You will be with those whom you love on the Day of Judgment. So we pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blesses us. We pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grants us a love of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Not a verbal love, but a true love. A love that comes from the heart. A love that this Bedouin had, that he could stand up in front of Allah's Messenger and tell him honestly, Ya Rasulullah, I don't have much. If you want to look at my salah, if you want to look at my siyam, if you want to look at my actions, I don't have much. But let me just tell you that I sincerely love Allah and His Messenger. We want this type of love, that Allah and His Messenger knew that this Bedouin had this love. So they can respond back, you are with those whom you love. So we pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blesses us with the love of Allah's Messenger, and blesses us with the practicing of Allah's Messenger's sunnah, and blesses us with being with those whom we love. أقول قولي هذا وأستغفر الله العظيم لي ولكم.
أشهد أن لا إله إلا أنت أستغفرك وأتوب إليك.
You know, most of us living in these Western countries, we're always surrounded by the kuffar and everything. And what do you suggest that we can do to build this love?
The brother asked a very, very important and a very beautiful question. He said, how can we increase this love for Allah's Messenger? How can we increase our love for Allah's Messenger? And there are a number of ways of increasing the love of Allah's Messenger. Firstly, you make dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Why? Because love is an action of the heart. And as Allah's Messenger said, that the heart is between two of the fingers of the fingers of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That yani, the heart is between isba'ini min asabi'ir rahman, between two of the fingers of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He turns them as He wishes. So the first thing that you do is you make a sincere, and this is important, a sincere dua in your heart. Ya Allah, make me love Allah and His Messenger. And the Prophet ﷺ has a dua, yani, which is an authentic dua. He stated, Allahumma inni as'aluka hubbak. Oh Allah, I ask that I be of those who love you. Or I ask your love. Allahumma as'aluka hubbak wa hubba man yuhibbuk. And the love of those whom you love. Wa hubba amal yuqarribuna ila hubbik. And the love of those actions which bring me closer to your love. So Allah subhanahu, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, even though he was the greatest of all of the children of Adam, he prayed to Allah. He prayed to Allah to bless him with this type of love. So where are we then in comparison to the Prophet ﷺ, that we should think that we are above asking Allah for this type of love? No. The first thing is that we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala this type of dua. That, oh Allah, I ask you your love. And you cannot love Allah except that you love the Prophet ﷺ automatically. That, oh Allah, I ask you your love and the love of Allah's Messenger. The second thing is that we read the Prophet's seerah. We read the Prophet's seerah. We read the Prophet's biography. And like I said, the verse in the Quran, that the stories, they have a great impact on us. And this is something which is human nature and psychological even. Yani the stories have a great impact on us. When we know what that Prophet ﷺ did, then this will cause us to increase.